Okay, we're going to continue our study of the book of Hebrews. If you'd open your Bible there to Hebrews, we're going to get at the end of 2, and then we'll go right on into 3. And if you've gotten the paper, there's several of them back on the table back there. This is the outlook of the book of Hebrews. We're just getting ready to start the next section warning in Hebrews 3. So just to let you know where we are on the paper. And if you didn't get one, you can pick one up. Okay. Before we begin our class this morning, I want to ask a question, get you to think with me for just a minute. It's a very important question. If you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you lose your soul, what was accomplished on your behalf? What do you think about that? What was accomplished if you lose your soul now? Did you come into Christ Jesus to lose everything? Or is Jesus trying to get us all the way to the end? And there's going to only be one thing to determine that. And what's that? Your heart. Yes. Your heart. You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. So we don't want to lose everything that He's accomplished for us. We need to keep moving forward. In the book of Hebrews, what are these Jewish brethren doing? They're wanting to go back under. If they go back under the law of Moses, what has Jesus accomplished for them? Nothing. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? And so one of the things He's been doing, Hebrews chapter 1, He describes Jesus is God and what He accomplished as God. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is man. And we'll see that looking at the end of chapter 2. Look at verse 17. He's kind of concluding what we'd studied last week. Therefore, He, Jesus, had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What do you learn about Jesus right there? Yes. John talks about the Word became flesh. But what do you learn about Jesus here in chapter 2:17? What does He say? He had to be made like His brethren in all things across the board. And so, as a result of that, what is He able to do? What resulted in Him being that? He what? Okay. But what did He become? What did He do? He became merciful and a faithful high priest. Now, what's the value of a high priest? What's the value of being a high priest? Okay, they appeared in the presence of God. For who? For man's sake. Now, He hadn't discussed anything about high priest yet. That's coming in chapter 5. But what he brings up here, that Jesus, because he became like us in all things, he became merciful. What are you going to find when you come to Christ? Mercy. How much mercy do we need? Oh, my. We can't even begin to count. Faithful. Being faithful. When John writes in 1 John 2:10 that if we confess our sins talking to God, that guess what he will do? He will be faithful in forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Do you need to know whenever you go to God and have to repent for your sins through Jesus? What do you need to know? He's faithful. Will he do what he says he's going to do? Now, if he'll do what he says he's going to do, why do so many people live in guilt? Oh, they feel guilty for this and guilty for that. Why do we do that? No faith in what he says? That's a good point. It's a faith issue, isn't it? If he promises, I'll be faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, can you count on him to do it? So, as a merciful and faithful high priest, guess what he's able to do? At the end of verse 17. Make propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the sacrifice for your sins. He's able to do that. Merciful and faithful to do it. Verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. What does Jesus know about temptation? He was tempted in every way without sin. That's chapter 4. We hadn't got there yet. But what does he say? What's he able to do? He was tempted in every way. He is able to come to your aid when you're being tempted to being pulled to go to the wrong direction. What can you count on him to do? Does he know something about temptation? Does he know the pull and strain of temptation? So guess what he knows it takes to overcome that. Let's see the application of this. Look at chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Notice how he starts after talking about these things who Jesus is. What's the first thing he calls those who are reading this letter? Holy brethren. Holy brethren, what makes us holy? The blood of Christ, Jesus, yes. Look back right quick at chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Those who are sanctified. We talked a little bit about that. Sanctified, to be set apart to God, is holy. Well, guess what he has done for us and made us? Guess who we are? We are holy brethren. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to preach on this in just a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about holiness. What does it mean to be holy? holy brethren. Sanctified, it does give us in terms that we would understand. Sanctified is the word that sanctified is what he set us apart to God as holy. What does it mean we're called to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Okay, to be like him. Let's bring it down. I want to bring it down a little bit further. Holiness. See, it's hard to identify, isn't it? Holy. Pure. Clean. Those are all adjectives that describe holiness. But what does it really mean to be made right by Christ? Okay. Let me show you a quick one. Come back, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Now, he's writing this to Jewish brethren, so they would know about these things. See, we have a hard time in the church identifying holiness. When we're called to be holy, Leviticus chapter 10. Look at verse 10. He describes, he just isn't talking about drinking wine and those things, not to do that. But look at verse 10. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. What is holiness? It's making a distinction. Well, it's more than the good and the bad. It's more than that. It's learning what is clean and what is not clean. What is common and what is uncommon. If we've been set apart by the blood of Christ to God, we are holy brethren, set apart. You know what he doesn't, how he doesn't deal with us? He doesn't deal with us like the rest of the world. See, if we're in Christ Jesus, we are holy, holy brothers of Jesus. We're not common, and you shouldn't be treating your life as common. It goes way beyond that. You've got to learn how to distinguish what is common and what is not common. Is Jesus common? I mean, he was made like his brethren in all things, so is he just a common man? Was he that? Or was he something greater than what we see in common man? Did he sin? Did he fail? Did he falter? What was he able to do all through his life? Overcome? He was able to distinguish the difference between common and uncommon. You and I have got to learn what that is. We've got to see the same thing. Holy brethren, therefore holy brethren, and notice what he says right after that in verse 1, partakers of a heavenly calling. What does that mean? You know, whenever Moses came to Pharaoh and they were in bondage, what was the last thing Moses or God told Moses to have the people to do before they were set free? Put the blood on the doorpost and above it. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. What do you think God was doing to all of that nation? Yes, they weren't part of the common Egyptians. There was a distinction because of the blood. And as a result of the blood, when they were let go, it was an exodus. That's what the book of Exodus is about, setting free. Well, you know what? In Christ Jesus, we are holy brethren. We are partakers of this divine calling. And being a partaker in that, Jesus is our exodus. Just like they had an exodus back there. And so in Christ Jesus, when God looks at us, what does He see? The blood. I see the blood of my Son on you. And you know what He doesn't treat me like or you like? Yeah, He doesn't treat you like everybody else. No, Jesus calls you brother, sister. Jesus has set you apart to God. And now you see this body of people that are under the blood of Christ. They partake, they fellowship, they share in common with this heavenly calling. What should that do to us? Know that we're held to a higher standard? Should it elevate your way of living? It should. You're not common. You're not dealt with like common people. You're set apart as holy to God. Verse 1 again. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Where were they wanting to go back to? We're wanting to go back under the law of Moses. What's He calling them to do? You better consider Jesus. If you want to go back under this old and you give up Jesus, what do you lose? You lose salvation. You lose sanctification. You lose your participation in the heavenly calling. You lose all of that. You need to consider Jesus in this deal. That's what He's calling them to do. And notice what He calls Jesus after that here in verse 1. The apostle. The apostle. What's an apostle? One sent. Guess who Jesus is? He is the one sent. Where? From heaven He was sent from God. Consider Jesus. He's the apostle and what else? The high priest. The one that can enter the presence of God for us. He's the high priest of our confession. What if you don't consider Jesus? What if you don't consider Jesus in the way that you live on a daily basis? What's it going to do to you? What if they don't consider Jesus? Okay? God can't hear you without Jesus. This is true. So you don't share in a heavenly calling at that point. You have no inheritance. So you know what we got to talk about? Consider Jesus. Here He is, holy brethren, made us holy. Here we are, partakers of a heavenly calling, the apostle and high priest of our confession. From this point, you know where He's getting ready to talk about? Faithfulness. We need faithfulness from this point. Verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Jesus was faithful to who? To God. What about Moses? Moses was faithful. I want you to see one little word, because it's going to come up again. In. Moses was faithful in his house. Verse 3. For he, talking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. What about Jesus? Now, Moses was faithful in God's house. But what about Jesus? He's been given more glory than Moses. And why? What does he bring up to illustrate it? The builder of a house. The builder of the house has more honor than the house. You know, if you were to build a house, let's say you built it yourself. Gerald knows something about that. You know, but you build it yourself and someone comes by and looks at the house and they say, wow, who built this? And you say, I did. How do people react to that? Wow, you did this. See, the one who built it, the one who brought it into being, ends up with more honor than the house itself. And so now he's talking about, here's this house that's built. Moses was faithful in this house. Continue on, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. What's the fact? What's the fact? Every house is built by someone. But what about God? God is the builder of all things, isn't he? What does this mean? Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful, and this word comes up again. Now Moses was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Did Moses have the reality of it all? No. What was Moses in the house of God? He was a servant. Continue on. Verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son. What's the word? Over, not in. Moses was in the house as a servant. Jesus was a son over God's house, whose house we are. What are we? Who are we? How does he describe us in Christ? We are the house. Now, if we're the house and Jesus was faithful over God's house, what do you think is expected from us? That we're in the house. That we would be faithful in this house. Jesus was faithful over it. We are the beneficiaries of everything Jesus accomplished. But guess what we better be doing? We better be a people that are faithful in his house. Now, what if you lose that? What if you're not concerned about being faithful? What if you're not concerned about being holy? What if you can't make a distinguishment between what's common and what's not common? And you just live your daily life just like everybody else around you lives their daily life. No thought, no thinking, just the way man lives. You're not in Christ, is that what you said? Yeah, because is Jesus supposed to mean something? And this is where he starts now in verse 7. This is the warning. And he uses all these illustrations that he's spoken there in the first 6 verses about holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, this apostle and high priest. He was faithful over the house as a son. Yes, sir. Oh, you're talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah, Moses, and who'd you say? Yeah, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were on that mountain. And what did Moses, or what did the apostles want to do? They wanted to build a tabernacle to who? All of them. And what did Jesus tell them? Yeah. What were they told? Listen to my son. He is over my house. See, now we get the whole picture of why he said that. Don't you erect tabernacle to the other men. No. Jesus is the one. And so you and I, we need to consider Jesus. So here's the warning. Here's where it comes up. Verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Who's the they? We're talking about Israel. So, what is he calling on what we just read? Do you hear his voice? If you hear his voice, what do you got to be careful you don't do? Now, how do you harden your heart? Go ahead. That's it. Good point. Right. Don't question. Just follow. Yes, ma'am. Right. But if you... Yes, yes. To control people. Use the guilt of it. Well, if you understand the concept of holy brethren, what does that make it easier to do? If you understand the concept partakers of a divine calling, what becomes easier to do? Jesus makes it all possible. And now he comes back warning them, whatever you do today, if you hear his voice, what better you not do? Don't harden your heart. Verse 8. This is all a quote out of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And I found it kind of interesting. Maybe you would too. He's quoting from Psalm 95 that David wrote. He's not quoting out of the books that Moses wrote. And here's David in the promised land that God had promised Moses in. He's writing and he's using David's words to show the faithfulness of God and the warning of God. You know, because when David was king over Israel, what was he constantly fighting with? I know other nations, but what was he always, what was the battle? What was the struggle? Always wanted to go away from God. They had a hard time listening. And so here David is quoting, or he's quoting David here, you know, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. You know what? What was there today? Today. What was there today? When they were going through the wilderness. And guess what God was constantly doing to the people? I'm trying to talk to you and you're not listening. They forfeited their today. What is our today? Right now. Right now is our today. And you know what they did? It was the day of trial. Why did God take them to the wilderness? They had a hard heart, but it was a trial to find out, will you listen to me? Go ahead. Yes. It's a good point. Verse 9. Here's the day of the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. How many todays did they have? 40 years worth of today's. And they saw these great, magnificent things of God. How in the world are you going to take over 1 million people and water all their animals out in the wilderness? What did they witness? Yeah, they saw, I mean, how this river came out of this rock and fed them. Manna from heaven. And what did they keep doing? They continued to complain. Oh, we loathe this miserable food. You know, that's what they did. Grumbling and complaining cost them. Just read 1 Corinthians 10. And he warns us the same thing. Now, that was there today. And a lot of times people today grumble and complain about so many things. You want to get yourself in trouble and trying God, pushing God, just grumble and complain. He says, verse 9, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Look at God's response to all of this, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. Does God finally get fed up with people? Can God reach a point where he doesn't want to deal with his people anymore? And think about now that you're holy, now that you're a partaker in a heavenly calling, and now you're going to fight against him, now you're not going to listen to him. What's God going to have to do to you? We saw it back here. This is what they want to go back to. And he says, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. When a person hardens their heart, what ends up happening to them? They go astray, but they don't know the ways of God. And that's why you see people that have a hard heart, they don't realize they're making matters worse in their life. Their life doesn't improve. It doesn't get better. And they can't understand Why? They didn't know my ways. Should they have known the ways of God from 40 years experience of watching the marvelous wonders of God taking His house and moving them out of bondage, taking them for trial in the wilderness to find out what is in your heart and what was the result? Now, one of the things I always find interesting, I always try to point out to people, we come up to a time there was a land He promised to give them. And they come up to the time to enter this land. How many go? Two. Out of over 1 million people. Not even Moses got to go in. Because Moses tried God too. He struck a rock just to speak to it. Here you are, the leader. And you dishonored God's word in front of the people. It cost him everything at that point. They tried him for 40 years. They always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. Look at verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What did God do as a result of the people's attitude and the people paying attention? All right. What did He do? What does He say He did? He swore in His wrath. Can you imagine God making an oath, a promise? You will not make it. When He makes a promise, what do you know about God's promises? He's faithful. You can count on it. And so here God swore, they shall not enter my rest. How serious should we be taking this relationship? Yeah, very serious. How many times have you heard people say, I know I need to do better? But they stay on the same path. What's really happening? Their hearts are hardening. They're getting worse. They're not getting. If you know I need to make some changes and you don't make some changes, when God says, I need you to change your ways in this, how serious is that? It's very serious. And so now we're getting this picture. You better consider Jesus. You better consider the ways of God. You better be listening to the voices of God, to what He teaches and what He pronounces. Okay, we'll stop there. Next week we'll start verse 12. Thank you so much.